Good evening. I always have to think about that, so I don't say morning. I hope everyone had a wonderful day today. You are all welcome. Let's start off tonight with going to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight with great joy in our hearts, the joy of coming together in unity, to give you great praise and worship, Lord. You are truly our God, and we are your people. We rejoice in your love and mercy. We are thankful for all the blessings that we have received, all the guidance, all the direction and wisdom, and Lord, we praise you for your overall ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us to a closer walk with you. Lord, we are here to glorify you. Give you great thanks for transfiguring our very lives. Your perfect plan of salvation that allows us to spend all eternity with you saves us from the torments of hell. Lord, we hope that within the gathering that we lift up all of our love, our joy, our praise, that you may be properly glorified. Lord, we ask that you bless this service and guide the message. I ask that the Holy Spirit takes complete control over the message, and that I am only the vessel in which you use. That those who hear have their hearts opened and are lifted up by the Holy Spirit with great joy of hearing your word. It is in our wonderful, glorious Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. And let's begin with our first hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Tonight is all about Jesus. Yeah, I know. 6:30 in your hymnals. No go?
No, I'm still looking.
Here we go. Okay. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And heavy laden,
the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
If you could please remain standing for our scripture reading for tonight. It will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, 14 through 20. Matthew 26, 14 through 20. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And you may be seated. So there's a lot that was happening in those verses. The direction that Jesus gave for preparation of the feast, well, we've seen that type of direction happen before, many times within the scriptures. A direction that gives the appearance that everything had been prearranged, but there's no indication at all that it was. Go to a stranger, tell him what you need, and everything will be provided just as Jesus said. You know, from an earthly perspective, it seems pretty remarkable, but it really wasn't. Jesus is 100% God as well as 100% man. He feels every bit of pain that you and I would feel, but he's also God with us. Not real remarkable, because God is in control and he knows everything. He knows all. Now back this past Sunday, we had heard a message from Pastor Victor regarding the triumphal entry. And if we were to go and look into Matthew 21, verse 2, it says, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Different set of circumstances, a different need, but go to a stranger's house, you're going to find exactly what we're looking for. Nobody's going to question it. Everything will be fine. And they go, and lo and behold, there's what they're looking for. And they just take it and go. Same thing here. Go see this guy, he'll be waiting. Tell him what your needs are, and he'll say okay. Could you imagine doing that today? You know, somebody just kind of shows up at George's house. Hey, I need your living room for tonight. Wonder what your reaction would be.
I'll be right over.
I'll be right over. But then now we go back to our scripture reading and look again at the first three verses, 14 through 16, and we look at the betrayal. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now this was that moment that Judas, his thoughts to betray Jesus became reality. But Jesus knew all along what was on Judas's mind. And he knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what the chief priests were going to do. There isn't a single person that can hide or escape the knowledge of God in anything we do or even think. Judas certainly wasn't any different. He knew. And he knew before Judas knew. Now when we go up to verse 1 and read Matthew 26, 1 through 5, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, but they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Again, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. He didn't suspect or have an inkling. He knew. I mean, Jesus said, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Specifically, crucified. Crucifixion wasn't the only way they put people to death. Many were beheaded, the sword, stoned, flogged to death. But Jesus said, "No, I will be crucified." He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew how he was going to suffer. He knew every detail, everything. And he also knew that it needed to happen so that the world through him might be saved. Now the term great provider takes on a whole new meaning. And quite frankly, as painful as it is to say it, and it hurts me to say it, but the world needed Jesus to die. He was the only one that could pay the penalty of our sin, to atone so that we may live in paradise, we may live with God in heaven. He provided that path. We can't do it alone. No one can. Jesus was the only one and is the only one. He is the only path to heaven. So when we look at God being the great provider, it comes with the purest, truest love that exists. God loves the world. God loves us. God loves you. There is still much more message for tonight, but I want to take a break and go to another hymn and sing about our love for Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Number 92. I think we have music. Yes, we do. Nice. Well, okay. So, there we go. Nice. There is a name I love to hear, a love to sing its prayer. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of one whose loving heart can feel my darkness flow, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Because he first loved me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you so much. I pray, Father, if there is even one here among us who has not yet declared Jesus as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit touches their heart and they hear your words and come to you tonight. I pray to you, Lord, that through you another soul may be saved and that all the angels in heaven may rejoice. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, staying in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, let's pick up with verse 19 and just for a little while examine it verse by verse. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And as I had said earlier, his disciples did as they were instructed to, and everything went exactly as Jesus said it would. And I can't help but think that, you know, this is a very, very common event for them. They've grown used to Jesus giving them instruction, and Jesus was right 100% of the time, right to the detail. And yet there was much that they did not understand, but they always knew that Jesus was truthful and he was always correct. And as we move to verses 20 through 21, it says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now days earlier, Jesus told them that he would be betrayed. But now he's revealing that it was actually one of them. And I just can't imagine what it was like for those men. Again, they knew everything Jesus said was the truth. An event that had not yet happened, something they didn't want to happen because they loved him, but they knew it was going to happen because he said it was so. And now he's saying that it's going to be one of you. One of you are going to betray me. And then we read their response in verse 22, and it's very expected. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Let's look at the integrity of these men, the integrity of these apostles, the inward examination and questioning of themselves, not of each other. You know, we've all been in a group situation where something happens and accusations and finger pointing just are automatic. No, it's that guy. He did this. Wasn't me. I'm okay. Instead, they were saying, is it me? Lord, what have I done? What am I going to do? They started examining themselves. Lord, is it I? Do we dare have the courage to do our own self-examination? Jesus suffered like no other man, and he died on the cross. All of this was done very much on purpose and for a good reason. And if we look and examine that reason and then ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? The answer is yes, it is. It's because of me, it's because of you that Jesus died on the cross. Lord, is it I? The imperfect, sinful creatures that we are, who cannot save ourselves. His perfect, pure love for us. It is that reason. We're here tonight to praise God for his tender, loving mercy, his forgiveness, and his patience. Now, as for these apostles, they were in great distress. Their hearts were broken. Here's a man that they loved dearly, who they would claim would die for because they loved him so much. And often our own emotions and our hearts say, I love that person so much I would die for them. But if the circumstance ever came about, would you? Jesus did. He did. We go to verses 23 and 24. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he were not yet born or never been born." Jesus is spelling out to everyone the man who will actually betray him. Looking at verse 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." He is going to fulfill the prophecies. But it had been better if that man had not been born. There are only a few times in the Bible that an exclamation point is used after Jesus said something. And this is one of those times. There is and was nothing good about this betrayal. Jesus offered himself freely, freely as the ultimate sacrifice. This betrayal was only necessary to fulfill prophecy. But Jesus was going to go to the cross without being cornered, without being sought out. He would simply wait in the garden. In verse 25, Judas finally speaks. And he says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now notice that Judas was the last one to ask. And notice he referred to Jesus as Master and not Lord. A very distinct difference here. And Judas was trying to blend in, be like everybody else, and say basically the same thing. Is it I? He knew it was him. But it was an attempt to keep himself unnoticed. All the while, everyone else was self-examining himself. He was feeling guilt. And as the conversation grew, he knew he wouldn't be able to hide any longer. Yet he still made that attempt. Judas, like Jesus, knew the truth. And although his question was the same, his question was a lie. And it was the only lie. The others weren't lying. But his was a lie. His was a lie because it was intended to deceive. And what a foolish notion. Nobody can deceive, manipulate, or outsmart God. He is the only one that can see directly into our hearts. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're thinking. And all anyone can do, the only thing that we can do, is be honest with God and ourselves. Develop that relationship with the Lord. He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what you've done. He already knows what you're going to be doing. So just be honest and have a conversation with him. Go to the Lord in prayer. He already knows what's on your mind. Just talk to him. That's how you develop a relationship with anyone. And you need that relationship with the Lord more than any other relationship with anybody. We must all draw ourselves closer to God. And as we know, when we're battling through this evil world and we must put on our gospel armor, when trouble comes our way, when we are under attack from the enemy, we must draw ourselves closer to God, and He will draw Himself closer to you, and the devil will flee. We are no match for the evil. We cannot fight the evil on our own, all alone, and stand on our own two feet and say, okay, come on. We're not that strong. But just as we are no match for Satan, Satan is scared of Jesus. He is absolutely no match for the Lord. You draw him closer, and the devil will flee. Having that very close personal relationship and walking with the Lord, that's what we must do. He is our strength. He is our defense. Before I finish the message for this evening, let's join together in another hymn, In the Garden, because it just seems very fitting. Number 365. Or 635. Wow. 635, In the Garden.
I come to the garden while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birch husks they're singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay to the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling. But He bids me go through the voice of woe, His voice to me is calling. He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
You may be seated. So as we continue, I'd like to go to Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32. And it reads, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So Jesus is continuing to reveal to the apostles what's to come, trying to prepare them in detail. And we know in studying the scripture that Jesus does indeed reunite with them in Galilee after he was resurrected. But in the meantime, they will scatter away from him. Their response is one that you would expect from someone who loves you dearly if you were to say this to them. In verses 33 through 35, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise, also said all of the apostles. Now, very often in messages, the focus is on Peter. But like the scriptures say, they all had the same feeling. Because it says, likewise, also said all the disciples, because they all loved him. They didn't want to betray him. Well, we do know that Peter did indeed deny Christ three times. But at the time, they just couldn't think of such a thing. They couldn't wrap their head around possibly betraying someone that they love so dearly. They couldn't see themselves doing it. They couldn't accept. Going to verses 36 through 39, we read, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus knew the moment was at hand. He knew every detail about what was going to happen to him, all the pain that he would endure. Our loving Savior started suffering right there in the garden, long before the physical pain was the emotional pain. You know, and in our own lives, we all have had to deal with some form of pain. And how much worse would it have been knowing exactly the kind of pain that we would be enduring before it happened? Somebody breaks their arm, boy, that hurts. Or breaks their leg or twists their ankle. And you know that kind of pain. How about knowing it, okay, in about 10, 15 minutes, you're going to break your arm and this is what it's going to feel like. It's going to make you pretty nervous. Well, how about knowing that in a minute there's going to be a group of men that are just going to beat you and pound on you, pull your beard, spit at you, put a bag over your head and punch you. Going to take a whip with briars and shards of glass, and we're going to whip you and rip your flesh apart. And then pound on you some more. Stick a thorn of crowns on your skull. And let the blood flow down your face. Then we're going to crucify you until you die. That's going to happen in, you know, a little while. And you already know the pain that you're going to endure. Yeah. Yeah, he was suffering. And he knew what was coming. And he prayed to the Father. Lord, if this cup can pass, let it. If there's any other way, but there was no other way. So God sent an angel to comfort him. The answer from heaven was, no, there is no other way for mankind to be saved. So his suffering started. Then as we continue on to verses 40 and 41, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. As Jesus understood, this was a long night for them. They were very tired. And they fell asleep. And that's a verse that we can all relate to, can't we? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times when, you know, our best intentions just fall short? Fatigue takes over. We want to do so much, but then we get weary and tired. And yeah, we all know that logically, a well-balanced life with plenty of rest is a good solution. But putting it into practice, that's another story, isn't it? The better solution is to go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him for what you need. Ask him for his help. To be fully reliant on God and not yourself, he will give you what you need and when you need it. But you need to go to him. You need to hand yourself over to him and allow that Holy Spirit to work his ministry through you. That's a much better answer than trying to figure it out for yourself. Well, let's continue, verses 42 through 46. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, that cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So now we have gone full circle. We're back to Judas and the betrayer. As it was foretold by Christ, Jesus wasn't expecting it. He was patiently waiting for it. He knew it was going to happen. No surprises. In verse 51 through 54, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant on the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? So I'm sure many of these men thought they had hunted Jesus down, cornered him, got him, arrested him. He was there waiting. He was patiently waiting. and actually had been waiting for thousands of years. Not just a few moments, but thousands of years for this time to happen. For him to willingly and deliberately offer himself over to be the ultimate sacrifice, the scriptures did indeed need to be fulfilled, that thus it must be. In verses 55 through 56, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out of against a thief with a sword and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, just like Jesus told them they would. But also the very men whom Jesus had been ministering to were now arresting him. But even while he was being arrested, he was still ministering to them. And he was standing alone. All had fled. But it needed to be this way. Needed to be that way for the fulfillment of the scriptures. Our Savior knew all of this and tried to prepare his closest friends for the very real truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, and they didn't want to believe it. They knew everything Jesus said was the truth, but it was hard for them to hear. And that last meal prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, that was such a very important and special moment in his life, to spend that time with his closest friends, the ones he was truly close to and had ministered to. It was the very last opportunity to fellowship prior to what he would endure. As we continue with tonight's service, I would ask that everyone go into the fellowship hall, take a seat. We're going to have a very, very special communion with fresh unleavened bread and fresh juice. And it's a very good time to sit and go to the Lord in silent prayer. Ask for forgiveness for anything that you may have done inadvertently or directly. If you have needs, ask them. That's what we've been talking about tonight. Go to the Lord and ask him for what you need, whether it be strength, encouragement, focus, or anything else. That's what we need to do. Have that relationship with the Lord. Go to him with any and all of your needs. Now is the time to do it.